I kept seeing Selma like as a person. I could only just see the shadow, so I couldn't make out. You could see a person like a figure, almost like a stick figure, but it had a really large head. And I knew the Lord was saying that I've given Selma a large head. And so I'd just been sort of carrying that around for several days. And the more I looked at that picture, image that was in front of me, it looked like E.T., you know, because E.T. was kind of small but had a large head. And so I looked up the word extraterrestrial, which is what E.T. stands for. Originating, located, or occurring outside the earth. That which comes from outside the earth, above the earth. And I believe that what God is saying, that word is this, is that God is giving Selma a big head, like an extraterrestrial head, one that thinks from heaven, that has heaven's perspective and not just earth's perspective. One of the things that God does in a place where revival is happening, he begins to change headship things. It begins to reflect what he's doing. And so I believe that God's doing that. I believe he's changing headship things in lots of arenas. But I also believe, because I've spent time with him, we also have a mayor who's not only born again, but he's spirit-filled. And he believes that, he doesn't just believe that Selma can experience revival, he actually believes it's happening. Though he believes you got to lift up your eyes to see it. Doesn't mean he's going to be perfect. He's still a human. God's, you know, working through human beings. But I believe he is a symbol. People like Judge Armstrong, people like Maya being on the council, others like that. God's raising up headship that's like extraterrestrial, that comes from above, that doesn't think just from earth's perspective, but they walk in a wisdom that carries heaven's point of view and therefore releases heaven's anointing. Okay? Are you from Selma? If you're from Selma, you can like go, amen. Amen. You want the headship in Selma to operate not from earth's point of view, and it's not going to operate from earth's point of view from any particular group's perspective. Sometimes it's going to offend everybody. Because the only camp they want to represent is heaven's camp. So it might pick on your little pet thing, but you're going to discover it's going to pick on all their pet things too. Alrighty? It's an answer to prayer, brothers and sisters. Well, all you who've come through the weekend, we don't have words to express how glad we're going to be to see you go. I didn't really mean that. It was supposed to come out different. How grateful you are, we are, how grateful you are, how grateful we are that you actually came and spent the weekend with us. We love you very much, and just thank you for being here. Thank you for the stewardship. I love Lazarus Weekends. Livy and I were talking about the history of that driving here this morning, and remembering for some of you who've been part of this for 25 years, just some of the stuff, especially in the early days, some of you went through. We'd have teams try to drop out every week all the time. And they'd get in fights with their wives and husbands and stuff would go on. We had one family, they were sitting at their dining room table and the ceiling fan was working and it came off and attacked everybody sitting at the table. We had two air conditioning units go out on Lazarus Friday, to flat tires, it's crazy stuff, all kinds of stuff. And so there's hell that comes with it, but the heaven that comes with it is so far outweighs the hell that comes with it that it's worth it. And so thank you for coming and for giving us the opportunity to just minister to you the love of Christ. If you're a Christian, you have great power in you because of your union with Christ, but nothing more powerful than the ability to love people with the love of Jesus. So again, thank you so much. We're glad that you're here. We trust that God's done some significant things in your life, but it's not done. This is part of the weekend. I want to thank all those who work for Sharon. This is Sharon's last time to be in charge of the kitchen. So we want to thank her. Word curse? Oh, look, I'm gonna be in charge next time. We're gonna have quinoa corn dogs. Queen-O burgers. Spinach sandwiches, things. Jeez. No, we're not. And all those who help in the kitchen, all those who are intercessors and all those who are team members, thank you so much. For those who came from out of town to help us minister, I think we had four different priests, one from Fairhope, one from Tuscaloosa, one from Birmingham, and one from North Carolina, who helped serve as team leaders. And so just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We love all of you and very grateful. Amen? Well, here's my passion today. Is that over the next, what did I do my Bible? Oh, there it is. Take my glasses off. I don't know where I'm at. Here's my passion. That I'll bring a word today that's very practical. That'll help you. Christianity is not a how-to, it's a who-to. But there'll be some hows to the who. And that there'll be some practical things about how to appropriate and live in the reality of the who that is your life. And so, in light of all that, Jedi, the lovesick warrior, you want to pray for me? Amen. So the best thing I could do, like one of the things that helps me a lot, if I read a biography or an autobiography about somebody or by somebody just about their walk with the Lord, and I know that they stewarded what it means to live in Christ, to live out of their union with Christ, I like to read that because they usually give a lot of personal and practical examples about their walk, and it encourages me. And every time, even if it's a book I've read a number of times, I get fresh insight into their walk, into their life. So I'm going to read you, talk about from an autobiography slash biography of the person who got that best, got it right more than anybody else who's ever lived that I know of. And his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came as the second Adam. And once again, theologically, understand that Jesus was always God, but he didn't live on earth as God. He laid his right down to do that. Though never ever anything less than God, he lived as a spirit-filled man. You can't see God at any time, but we saw Jesus. God can't be tempted, but he was tempted in every way like unto us. God can't learn, but he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. God can't die, but Jesus did for our sins. And so he came as second Adam, as I've said to you before, to be an example of us, as a prototype of a spirit-filled new creation, of a prototype of a whole new humanity, the firstborn among many brethren that would look just like him in the lifestyle that they live and they steward. And so, I want to look at some things about the life of Christ. We don't have time to cover a lot of things I'd like to. Pray for me that I'll have the anointing to just do nuggets. Okay, we can't do banquets and every little thing that I get excited about. Alrighty? Hebrews 12. Now, if you're going to turn to these places, then you better, I hope you've had some Baptist Bible drill experience. That when you were a kid and you went to camp, because you're going to have to lick your fingers, we're going to move around some, okay? Therefore, verse 1, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin, which is the sin of unbelief, by the way, which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we're told that believers live in relationship to God by faith. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, that which is not of faith is sin. So if you're not walking in faith, you're in sin, you're not pleasing to God. And that's how we're called to live. The just shall live by faith. Well, Jesus came to be an example of us. And he was the author and the perfecter of living life by faith as a spirit-filled man, as the Son of Man. Now, some of these are scriptures we've looked at already this weekend, but just to remind you and connect dots, I read you the place from John chapter 10 earlier. Verse 37 again, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in you. That's about union. Again, in verse 5 of chapter 14 of John, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. But no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and you've seen him. So Philip asks this practical question. He says to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? When he says, show us the Father, and then we'll be happy. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not say on my own behalf, but the Father in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. Now again, Jesus is talking about this oneness, this union that he shared as the Son of Man with his Father. That they were in union with each other, they were one. That there was this mutual relationship, this mutual indwelling. But now remember that Jesus said, he didn't say that he was the Father. He never said he was the Father in his walk on the earth. But he did say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you've seen the Father because I've lived out of this mutual indwelling, this union. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. Now, we talked about that these last few days, that Jesus goes on in verse 20. He goes in chapter 17, verse 21 and verse 23, just as the Father has been in me and I've been in him, on that day when the Holy Spirit comes and fills you, you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you. So Jesus is such a great example how to walk out the very thing he says that we're going to be filled with. He was filled with. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, was going back from God. Now it says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. John chapter 16. To be in union with the Father meant to Jesus that everything that the Father had belong to Jesus in an intimate way, in an indwelling way. Verse 13 of John 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes to you, to us, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will manifest to you or disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he shall take what's mine and give it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. So once again, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to make real in you and to you everything that's mine, but what's mine is everything that the Father has. So he repeats that idea. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. And so I'm rooted in him. Because I'm rooted in him, his life is flowing in me, and everything that he has, I have. Everything that he is, I carry. There's this mutual indwelling. I'm not him, he's not me, but there is this union, there is this mutual indwelling to where everything that he is, I have, and I get to draw from. In John chapter 8, in light of that, not referencing his deity, but referencing just the life that he lived. John chapter 8, speaking to the Pharisees, he says to them, verse 23, and the language he says this in is the language he was saying to them over and over again. He was saying to them repeatedly, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. Now, Jesus said the same thing about us in John 17. Father, they're in this world, but they're not of this world. So Jesus said, you're from below. Because what you're living with and how you're seeing things is just what you have in the package that's called your humanity, plus nothing. But I'm from above. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world because I'm in union with the Father. And everything that he has, I have, and I get to see reality through the lenses of his perspective. In an epistle way, he's saying, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, and because of that, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, I'm seated in the heavenly places. My feet may be on the earth, but my mind's resting in the heavenly places. Alrighty? So that's why he was able to say in John chapter 3, these become famous at CTK verses that we've talked about so many times. This is John the Baptist's testimony of him, verse 31. He who comes from above, talking of Jesus, is above all. And he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from above is above all. What he has seen and heard is what he bears witness of. So when Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you're from below, I'm from above. I'm in the world, but not of the world. He was basically saying to them, you're not only in the world, you're of the world. You're of the earth, and therefore you speak from the earth because you bear witness of that's all you can see. But because I'm in union with my Father and everything that he is and everything that he has, I have. And so everything's from a heavenly perspective. Not up there, but like heaven's reality that's right here. The kingdom of heaven's here. It's just a different perspective. It's an above perspective. Jesus said, I bear witness of what I see and hear out of my union with him. That's faith. And when you're from above, you're above all. That's the life of an overcomer. Jesus saw everything that he was confronted with that represented the impact of the enemy as an opportunity to overcome. And to overcome that through what he carried with him in the life of the Father that he was in union with. And so therefore, again, that's why he was able to say what I just read to you a minute ago. Now, everybody listen really good. I'm going to try to make this really practical. Jesus said, do you not believe that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me? The works that I do not do on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Now there's two here. Father, me. But there's one. But there's two. But there's one. But there's two. But there's one. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do. Well, I thought he just said the Father did the works. Yes. But now he just said it's the works that I do. Right. But is it the Father doing the works? Yep. Or was it Jesus doing the works? Right. But wasn't it the Father? Yes. But I thought it was Jesus. Right. Well, which one was it? The Father or Jesus? Yes. Do any of you intellectually understand the Trinity? I don't. I can explain it to you, but I can't understand what I've explained to you. She and I are one. What she experiences, I experience. We've become one flesh. What I've gone through this year, she's gone through this year. You understand that? I'll give you practical things. If when I came home from the hospital and I couldn't take care of myself, she had to participate in taking care of me. My condition was her condition. Olivia wants a cookie, I better want a cookie. Or I better want to go get her a cookie because she can't go get a cookie. But it says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 3 or 6, but those who've joined themselves to the Lord are one spirit with him. That's even more than one flesh. It doesn't mean that you stop being you, because it's a love relationship. We relate to each other in holy romance as if we're two, but we live and steward life as one. We're two, but we're one. You with me? I'm crucified with Christ. Okay, I'm gone. Nevertheless, I live. Oh boy, I'm back. But not I. I'm gone again. But the life which I now live, oh, I'm back again. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So am I teaching you this morning? Of course I am. Well, is it Jesus? Yes, it is. Well, is it me? Yes, it's me. Sounds like me. I have the feelings that are me. It's Chucky. But I thought you said it was Christ. It is. But in him? Yes. Well, which one is it? Right. Who's on first? Yes. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I don't care if you understand it. Get it. Just believe it. We're two. We live in relationship and converse with each other as two, but we steward life as one in union. And so he says, the Father does the works through me, and of course I'm doing the works. So Jesus told them to go heal the sick. But didn't in Acts chapter 9, when Peter prayed for that girl, he said, Jesus, Tabitha, Jesus Christ heals you. Huh? Well, of course. Well, didn't Jesus tell them to go heal the sick? Yep. But when they healed the sick, guess what was happening? Because they were doing it in faith and in obedience, Jesus Christ, in union with them, was healing the sick. They got to participate in this amazing life. It's the Christian life. So I have a part. What's my part? Cultivate relationship. Because we're two, but we're one. Cultivate relationship like we're two and live like we're one. Because the more I cultivate relationship like we're two, the more I experience the fact that we're one. And every one of you are born into union, remember? You're born into this union, this in Christ thing. That's actual truth about you. But realized truth, realized union is as we walk it out. And I have a part, and I'm so glad because it's a relationship. There's this commingling. And you see, people will say when you're married long enough, you begin to look like each other, act like each other. Some of you women, as I look at your husband, I'm thinking, God, please don't let that happen to her. But you know, you've heard that. You start to look alike, you sound alike. And that's because we're one flesh and you become one more. But here, Jesus said he's one spirit with you. So you began more and more to look like each other, sound like each other from the inside out. From the inside out. Now, I may have just said the most important thing you've ever heard, and if you weren't paying attention, you're going to struggle the rest of your Christian life because you weren't paying attention. Everybody hear me? Waste your life on Jesus. Remember what it says in Acts chapter 2? We read this the other day, those who went through. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man approved you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. There's a God and there's a him. And God performed through him. This commingling, this union. But here's the deal. You're actually born in union with Christ. But that union is realized through something called communion. And that's not Eucharist. Though Eucharist can feed that, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't abide in me. So it strengthens that. Actually, it's a mystery. It's a charismatic wonder. But communion is about relationship. So, why didn't Jesus start his ministry when he was 27? Why wasn't when he was 26? Couldn't he have done it at 15? What does it say about him? When they found him in the temple, I mean, stuff was coming out of him. He was 12. And it says he grew in wisdom and stature in the sight of man and what? God. He grew. He grew. Because he cultivated communion with the one whom he was in union with, and the union became more and more realized. That's why I'm telling you, the two part, the being two, is as important as being the one. We have a relationship with each other as others, but we live out life as one. And the more you cultivate relationship with the other who's in you and with you, the more you'll experience and realize the union with the one in whom you're one. One plus one equals one. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he's revealed him. And again, the words there, the only begotten God who is into, literally the words into, the only begotten Son who is into the bosom of the Father, he revealed him. So how was Jesus as the Son of Man able to steward such union and oneness in his walk, in his life, such commingling in his thinking? How did Jesus come to a place where the Holy Spirit who lived in him was so controlling his emotions, so directing his will, and so teaching his mind that union was manifesting itself? Because Jesus lived into the bosom of the Father. Because he took advantage of the most precious thing about this walk, and that is being loved by him and being loved back. Intimacy, relationship. It says in John chapter 8 and other places, he spent all night in prayer, huh? Why would he do that? He's growing. He says he only did those things he saw the Father doing. He only said those things he heard the Father saying. Was he getting clips like film reel in front of him? Maybe. One way God speaks, but I think it was just growing. He didn't do that at 27. Publicly all the time. Or 12. Or 14. He did it at 30. It was time. God ever does everything in fullness of time. He was ready. He walked it out. Now, can we walk it out at any age? Sure, but you're going to grow in this as time goes by, is what I'm trying to tell you. And I think he just became more sensitive. Maybe there were pictures sometimes. Maybe he heard stuff. Maybe it was like a screen. You see things. But a lot of times with me, it's kind of like I just sense. And you just have to trust. You just have to go for it. And there are sometimes things will happen, and I'm not sure. But don't get confused. You say, well, okay. So what do I do? Whatever comes next. By faith. I'll show you in just a minute, but just do what comes next. What do you mean? Well, what comes next? Well, you're going to leave here, right? You're going to go get food. You're going to have relationships and just be whatever, and just do that. Grow with a growing consciousness that Christ is your life. When things come up, you're stewarding his life to love, to listen, to show wisdom. The fruit of the Spirit's coming forth and yada, yada, yada. Just do what comes next. It's not any more complicated than that, but just do it by faith. It's a walk. We want to leap. We want to fly. We want to jump. But walk is very repetitious. It's like one, two, one, two. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but one step at a time. Trust and obey. And so, but you go, but what if there's like a thing that comes up and you're not sure what to do? Then don't do anything. I mean, what I mean by that is like somebody asks you a question, will you make this decision for me? And I go, but it's not like time sensitive right now. Like if it has to be a decision right now and you have no choice, what do? By faith, I'll take a plunge. But sometimes I go, I don't know. And so I'm probing and asking in the moment. Why is it like that sometimes? Because he likes for me to be engaged in the conversation. He likes for me to seek. It forces fellowship. He enjoys that. That's just a small percentage of things. Most of the time, I'm just doing the next comes next, right? I don't stand in the bathroom going, okay, I don't know if I'm supposed to brush my teeth or not. Or should I use this hand to brush my teeth? Just brush your teeth. It doesn't really matter how you brush your teeth. You with me? Do I get up the left side of the bed? Right? Just get up out of the bed. And this is what it kind of looked like. John chapter 6. And don't get nervous. We're not going to keep you here really late. We'll take a few shortcuts at the end. The Sabbath exists for the people. The people don't exist for the Sabbath. Liturgy exists for the people, not the other way around, right? So all of you who come here, who clergy and stuff, don't get nervous if I shortcut at the end. The teaching is the most important thing right now, the liturgy. We're going to land at the feet of the person. Don't make an obsession of the path that we take to get there. If you worship the path more than the person, I think somehow you've missed the person the whole way, right? And plus, I'm an archbishop, so I don't really care what you think anyway. You can't do a dadgum thing about it, so you might as well get okay. All right. Sorry. That was some deep, dark place that came up out of me. Yeah. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of John. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand, and therefore now lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And he was saying this to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. What was he intending to do? Act like God, perform a miracle? No, act like man and walk in faith. And in union with his Father, perform a miracle. That was what he was intending to do. And his whole lesson stuff with these disciples was teaching them to walk in faith. That was the test. Can you believe? So one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in numbers, about 5,000, and therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, that's real important, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also to the fish, as much as they wanted. They were all filled, and said to his disciples, "Gather up leftover fragments, that nothing may be left lost." They gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with the fragments, and the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who were eaten. And when the people saw the sign which he had performed, "Oh, I thought the Father performed it." Yes. But didn't he perform it? Yes. Was it him or the Father? Right. This is the truth of the prophet who is among us and come to the world. And the next day, verse 22, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one. And Jesus had not entered into with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away home. There came another small boat from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Holy Spirit emphasizes that phrase twice. Having given thanks, a miracle happened. After the Lord had given thanks. Because you see, it says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, the God of limitless ability has abounded. Now, hear the language. The God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to everything he's called you to. So everything that he's demanded of you, he's already put in you. Jesus said everything that the Father had, he had. So whatever situation he found himself in, he found himself in because he was in the Father. And the Father was just leading the way. It says in 2 Corinthians, Acts 2 passage, the next verse, 23, that he was governed. As a matter of fact, it says he was thrust out into everything by a predetermined horizon, a predetermined plan. Filled with the foreknowledge of his Father, who's good. And so everything Jesus showed up to, he showed up to because he was in the Father. And because he was in the Father was in him. Now what if he had refused to show up? Well, Jesus said, "Just as the Father's loved me, I've also loved you. Therefore, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus is obedient. That means there's two, but one. The Father wasn't obedient for him. The Father was prepared to live through him as Jesus was obedient to the Father as an act of love. But obedience and faith are the same thing. There is no true obedience without faith. There's no obedience, no faith without obedience. Faith without action is dead. Obedience and faith are twins. So Jesus didn't find himself there, looks up and sees all the people and start complaining, okay, Father, this is a ridiculous situation. I knew this wasn't going to work out really well. I was trying to tell you, it's getting late. There's all these people here. And what if there's not enough food? And wah, 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 wah. No, I know none of us do that kind of thing. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't know what's going to happen. What are they going to think about me? They're going to reject my ministry. I'm not going to seem authentic anymore. They won't like me anymore. This is a mess. How are we going to fix this? Instead, they bring him 5 loaves and 2 fish, which woefully is inadequate from earth's report. But you see, Jesus was from above, and so when he saw something different. Did Jesus know it was going to be 12 baskets full left over? I don't think so. That was irrelevant. He didn't have to know how the Father was going to do it. He just knew that all the resources that the Father had were with him and in him. And the Father had led him into this situation. So he looked up to heaven as a sign, as a symbol, as an act of faith, and said, thank you. For the God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, every category. So Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time begging God and trying to believe that he can. Jesus lived his life on earth trusting that the Father is. We have to stop believing that he can, start trusting that he is. Because if he's already invaded you with all grace for all things at all times, then you can start thanking him for it. And having thanked him for it, that's the 2-1 thing. Faith. It releases the oneness, the union, and the Lord then does the stuff, releases a miraculous lifestyle. To not get angry, to be patient, to love, to speak wisdom, to not be fearful, to heal the sick, raise the dead, speak a prophetic word, cast out demons. It's all supernatural. You hear me? One more sample. John 11, raising of Lazarus. When they came and told Jesus that Lazarus was almost dead, did Jesus hear the audible voice of the Father say, don't go? Maybe. But I'd like to think, because he says he was the author and the perfecter of faith, we're to follow his example. Even as the Father sent me, so send I you. So this is at least in the realm of possibility. Maybe having heard that, you do what's next, right? He certainly carried the ability of the Father to go do something about it. And he begins to, and his motions begin to take a step, and there's a check. So you know what? He didn't do anything until the check went away. And so when he shows up, of course, Lazarus is dead. Or, as they would say in The Princess Bride, mostly dead. Not dead, dead. Dead, dead from the earth's perspective, but just mostly dead from heaven's report. Jesus comes, when he finally comes to the tomb, he says in verse 41, of John 11, so they removed the stone and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. And I know that you hear me always, but because of the people standing around me, I said this out loud so they can believe. And then he said, with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And of course he did. But what did Jesus first do? He said, "Thank you." When you became a Christian, I'll give you my story. When my sister told me, "If you'll pray this prayer, receive Christ, come in your life, he'll come in your life." I said, "Really?" She said, and she reads me these verses, Ephesians 2:8. "By grace you're saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not a result of works." Like you mentioned both. I'm going, she did those old things, like knock on the door. He's knocking on the door of your heart. If you ask him to come into your heart, it means received him. They've become children of God. He can't lie, would he? If he said he'll come in, right? By faith, right? So I said, okay. So I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And she said, "Well, do you feel any different?" I said, "Well, I mean, I think kind of, sort of." She said, "But is he there?" And I go, "Well, yeah." "Well, how do you know he's there?" "Well, he said he's there." He wouldn't lie, would he? Because our faith has to stand on something, right? On his word and his word alone. So I didn't walk away from there going, "Oh, Jesus, please come live in my heart. Please, please, please come live in my heart. Please, please, please. Please come live in my heart. Please, 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 please." And from that day forward, I didn't have to get a theology that says I could lose it because I unearned it. Because I figured if I never earned it in the first place, it was a gift from the beginning. How do you lose a gift by unearning a gift? It was never a reward. It was a gift. It wasn't you got this because you did right, and if you stop doing right, I'm going to take it away from you. I might not steward the gift very well, but I figured, I just believed that I was so, I didn't have any better sense. Maybe it's because I was mentally ill at the time. I've never recovered from that form of mental illness. And so I was just grateful. "Just like you've received him," it says. Colossians 2, "so walk in him." Hear this, and then we'll end. Colossians 2. Now hear what he says. Verse 6. "Just like you received him, walk in him." How'd you receive him? By faith. "Having been firmly rooted in him," and you are, you're in Christ, and it's firm, and you can't get unrooted. "Having been firmly rooted in him, and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with" what? "Gratitude." What's faith? Is overflowing gratitude. If something is, I don't have to beg for it to be. I'm just rest in the fact and grateful and celebrate the fact that it is. How'd you receive Christ? I don't know what language you may have used, but there was gratitude. You believed, and there was gratitude. How did Jesus walk in faith? Now that life of faith had to be cultivated in intimacy, right? In communion. But step by step, moment by moment, whether sitting by the fire and singing camp songs, telling them to get a fish out of the sea and pulling a coin out of the fish's mouth, raising the dead, spitting in the mud, preaching. Step by step. All of the things that the Father has given me is mine. I'm in the Father, so here I am. Thank you, Father. Thanks. I don't wait to see it. I walk by faith, not by sight. Believing is seeing. And so I do what? Act like it's so. When it isn't yet so in this realm. Act like it's so when it isn't so in order for it to be so in this realm. Because I know it's so. Because he said it's so. Step by step, thanks. Walk in the door, busy day. People around me are going to ask me questions. I don't really like asking questions. Thanks. All that you are is in me, just like all that he was is in you. So thanks for the patience. And the power to love who's in front of me. And in the big and the small and the scary and the not so scary and the uncomfortable and the unfamiliar, Jesus said we can all prophesy. Did you know that? So one of the things I've tried to teach people around here, when I stand you up and say, give a prophetic word, do it by faith. Just go ahead and thank him, open your mouth, and trust that what comes out of your mouth is going to be him. You say, what if I miss it? Well, if that's all you worry about, you're never going to get it. That's just an example. Okay. Those in charge. That's only me. I'm the only one from the cathedrals here. Go show them what to do. My spiritual father used to say this word, these words, all that he is available to the person who is available to all that he is. And if you'll be as available to him as he was to the Father, he'll be as available to you as the Father was to him every step of the way, every single day, all the way. Amen?